In 1927, H.P. Lovecraft wrote that the oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear. And the oldest and strongest fear is fear of the unknown. And that type of fear of the unknown has been what has marked so many of us over these last 12 months. This unknown and uncertainty that has constantly changed and yet still remained uncertain. And in the middle of that, what we have turned to is we've tried to trust in people that can give us educated guesswork about what's going to happen, about how long, about what will happen with the vaccine and when it's going to happen. Or we've turned to people that have presented to us worst-case scenarios in their predictions. And in the middle of that, God offers us faith. Not faith in the absence of those facts, but faith that helps us interpret those facts, to help us know what to think, how to feel, and even how to live in this moment of uncertainty. But even those of us of faith recognize that this has been a battle, and it remains a battle. There is this battle between faith and fear in the middle of the unknown. But what I don't want you to hear from me today is choose faith over fear. Because even though that makes a great t-shirt and a great graphic design for social media, it is a misunderstanding of what fear actually is. Fear is misplaced faith. See, William Ward put it like this. He said, "Worry is faith in the negative. It is trust in the unpleasant, an assurance of disaster, and a belief in defeat. It's a magnet that attracts negative conditions. Faith is a more powerful force that creates positive circumstances. Worry is wasting today's time, cluttering up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles." How many of you would say that has what has marked you this last year? Or has marked you just this last week? Because we remain in the middle of this unknown, and yet waiting even on a future unknown and uncertainty. I've seen so many articles over these last few weeks say, here's what spring's going to look like. Here's the possibilities of summer and fall. And we listen to others say, oh no, you're going to have to wait till 2022 to experience any sense of normalcy. But what I want you to hear today, and what I want us as a church to embrace, is that we have a chance now to live in this unknown by faith so that we can follow God into the unknown future, because He knows what that's going to look like. And He's been inviting us to reshape this unknown future into His ideas, not just return to known patterns and practices and known experiences, but to take us into something better. He wants the glory of the future to be greater than the glory of the past. The excellence in your life to be something beautiful and more expansive than what you've experienced. He doesn't want us to return to our known ways as He leads us into the unknown future. He wants to change us. And more than that, He wants to change the way we interact with our neighbors and the way that we try to reshape this city. And so today I want us to look at Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, the patriarch and matriarch of our faith, to see how they followed God into the unknown, to see what we can take from their lives, lessons that will guide us as we follow God into any unknown. Because our unknown right now is the pandemic and when it'll end and what the world will be like after it's over. But the truth is, the pandemic has just pulled back the curtain on something we always knew was true but didn't really want to embrace, is that life is filled with unknowns. It's filled with uncertainties. And there is other unknowns and uncertainties ahead of us that God wants to prepare us for so that when they come, we know exactly how to follow Him and use faith instead of allowing fear to be our faith. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at Abraham and Sarah. Starting in verse 8, he says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God When God called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance, he went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who is as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. As God calls us to follow him into the unknown, I see three lessons that he wants us to take from Abraham and Sarah, from this passage specifically, so that we can live in this unknown, not with fear, but with faith in God. The first is that God's promises are received when we follow him into the unknown, not found in what we already know. And this is a challenge for us, because we would love for God to meet us in our comfort. We would love for God to meet us in stability and security and to experience all of his promises there. But the amount of promises that God has for us requires that we follow him into the unknown. See, Abraham and Sarah knew that they couldn't just live in the generational patterns before them if they were going to experience all that God offered to them. Because God showed up in the middle of their normal, in the middle of their known. And he said, I am going to take you in the middle of what you've experienced, all of yesterday's troubles, and I'm going to turn them on their head. You haven't experienced the blessing of a child, the hope of a future generation, but I will give you that child. And not only that, I will make you a great nation filled with an inheritance, such a blessing that you could bless all the nations of the earth through this one child. But you must follow me to a land you don't know. You must live amongst a people who will not embrace you. You must live in such a way that people will treat you like a foreigner and will not embrace your way of life. Sarah, you haven't had a child, but if you follow me, I will make you able to receive something that you thought was impossible. And they chose to follow God into this unknown, so that they could receive promises and discover God as a promise keeper. And my question for you is, what has God promised you that you have not received yet? What are the promises of God as his child that he says in the scriptures are yours? They are your inheritance because of Jesus Christ and the Spirit living in you. The fruit of your life, of patience and love and kindness and gentleness, the promises of provision, a hope, and a future. What are those promises that you've yet to receive? And you're right there in the middle of the unknown from which God said he was going to do something in your life, and you've yet to receive it. See, it is in that moment of challenge that we have to keep our eyes on the promises. Because what we can be tempted to believe is that God may have said it then, but whatever we've done in the middle has prevented us from truly receiving the promises. And yet we need to continue to follow God by faith until we see those promises realized, and it requires that we do so in the middle of an unknown future. But we come to the God of every possibility. He's the God who can do more than we ever asked or imagined. What are you asking him to do? What are you imagining that he could do in your life? And have you started to doubt that he is able to do that? Or even that he wants to do that for you? See, Abraham and Sarah were not always confident that God was going to do it. As they were walking in the middle of the unknown, they began to use the evidence of every day where they hadn't received the promise to begin to define how they would follow God for the promises. And it led to compromise. It led to family strife. It led to brotherly hatred and pain and difficulty. See, it is in the middle of the unknown where we are tested to believe that God is able and God wants to fulfill his promises. But it's will we choose to follow him? What possibilities have you given up on? Is it career dreams and aspirations that you have said, well, now here I am in the unknown. I thought it was headed in one direction, but now it feels like it's being redirected. And you doubt that God is able to lead you in a new direction and provide a new opportunity and a new career, so you're settling for the pain and the difficulty of this moment in your career? Or maybe like Sarah, it's actually a baby. And you have had God put you in these desires in your heart for a child, for a family. And you find yourself going, maybe it's just not for me. See, it was Sarah following God into the unknown, it says, that made her able to have a child. He opened her womb. I just want to encourage you, God is not done opening wombs. He is not done creating life from nothing. And so continue to hope, continue to ask, continue to imagine, continue to walk in those possibilities. Or maybe it's that relationship could be all that God intended it to be. And all you see are the pain of offenses past. Yesterday's troubles still cry to you. And so you have allowed worried and fear to become your faith. Instead of reminding yourself that there is a God who can do all things. See, what I marvel at is that Abraham and Sarah didn't need a ton of evidence to follow God into the unknown. They have less evidence than we do. Now we have more evidence than ever that God is the God of all possibilities. Hebrews 11 is full of it, but we don't have to just look to those stories of the Old Testament. We get to look to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and remind ourselves of the gospel, that he was resurrected from the dead. And if he was resurrected from the dead, the scriptures tell us that all things are now possible, because the greatest enemy of man was death, and it's been defeated. So could he not defeat your greatest enemy right now? Your greatest doubt? Your greatest difficulty? Could he not overcome that? And he goes on to say, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now within you. What is dead in you that God is wanting to revive? What has gone dormant that he's saying, let's wake that up again? See, the promises of God are found when we follow him by faith into the unknown. And so as he leads you into an unknown career, family, relationship, turn to the God of possibilities and ask him to renew those promises, so that you, like Sarah, can see that he is a promise keeper. But the second lesson that we learn is attached to how we receive those promises. Because yes, God wants to give them to us, but promises are only received through obedience. See, the second lesson we learn is that obedience is learned in the unknown. See, obedience is not something that is born out of agreement, but it's born out of action. See, it's not merely that we say, I agree with God that we should love our enemies. I agree with God that we should bless our neighbor. I agree with God that I should love that person like myself. It's not born in agreement. Obedience is born from action. And that's our difficulty. See, for Abraham and Sarah, they were called to live in the land of the Canaanites. They were called to live amongst their enemies, people that disagreed with them, people that hated them, that would go on to fight against their heirs, that they would be against them constantly. They were even led into Egypt, and they were facing the greatest fears of loss of promises, but loss of life. And it was in the middle of that unknown that they began to learn obedience. See, it said he obeyed him when he called, but we know from the full story of Abraham and Sarah that that's not the last lesson of obedience they would have to learn. Yes, the first lesson is just to follow him in the unknown so you can get the promises. But the second is to fully receive the promises requires full obedience. And obedience is born when you act on what God says and you do what he asks. And all too often, we're fine with beginning as God continues to kind of provide for us those promises immediately. But when it comes to difficulty, When it comes to those fears of what other people will think about us, if we choose to follow the ways of God instead of the ways of the world, we kind of shy away. But my greatest encouragement for you is that this unknown is a time of learning obedience. And sometimes that's by God revealing your disobedience. See, unknowns, living in uncertainty, is a stress test. A stress test is used by doctors to test the heart, to be able to see where is the heart healthy, but where are the gaps in the heart? Where are the unhealth? Where is the parts that would only be revealed under extraordinary stress? See, in times of our comfort of the known and the stability, we can grow in our pride thinking we got this Christian thing figured out. And then the stress of uncertainty comes in, the stress of the unknown. And it begins to reveal in us areas of our lives where we have still not surrendered and submitted to what God asks us to do. And it is there in that disobedience that we are revealed to be people in desperate need of a Savior because of our sin, in desperate need of the Spirit to sanctify that sin out of us. And in this stress test, what has God revealed in your disobedience? In the fear of the unknown, in the grief of loss of the normal that you've experienced, what has come out of you that you never knew was there before? Or maybe you knew, but you thought you had victory. What addictions and escapes have you turned to satisfy your boredom or to satisfy the anxiety that comes of not knowing what's next? What vices have been revealed? Is it an unhealthy relationship with alcohol? Is it an unhealthy relationship with various pleasures that God has said, find those in me and not somewhere else? What is God revealing? And I don't want this to be a moment of guilt and shame, because that is not who God is. It's a moment of grace. It is His loving kindness that leads us to repentance, which is acknowledging that disobedience that gets revealed in the stress test so that He can remove it so we're no longer stressed by it. See, David in the Psalms would go on to say that his bones were wasting away within him because of his sin. See, some of our weariness is not just from the uncertainty. Some of our weariness is because we're living still in sin that God is trying to remove from us. And He's saying, learn obedience. Abraham and Sarah screwed up over and over and over again, yet they remain our patriarch and our matriarch because they came back to God and repented. And over time, we would see them obey faithfully. And it wasn't just them that had to learn that obedience. Hebrews earlier in chapter 5 tells us our Savior had to learn obedience. See, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. In this way, God qualified Him as a perfect high priest. He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey Him. See, that messes with our head because we think of Jesus as perfect because He was. But He was in full agreement with God. But He learned through acting on that agreement with God the difficulty and the struggle that you and I face when we try to obey, because it's not easy. And so then He gets to be this high priest that can comfort us when we disobey and forgive us. But then He can also be the one we turn to and help us achieve victory when we're struggling and we're tempted, so that we don't have to fall into those sins again. This great high priest that steps in into our struggle and our pain and then walks us into our victory. See, too many of us have settled for my sin is just going to be what I do. Instead of when that temptation comes, to turn that way we shouldn't, to then turn to our great high priest and say, you knew the struggle. How did you overcome it? Help me in this moment to overcome. See, we want the promises, but you will not get the promises without obedience. And this is a time for you and I to learn obedience so that when we walk into the future unknown, we choose to obey God rather than running back to our old patterns. Because this unknown future that God has for you and for our church and for this city requires that we look not to what that old normal was that we want, but look to a greater future. And that's the third lesson that we receive from Abraham and Sarah, is that what we are looking forward to is not a new normal. It's not the old normal. We are looking forward to the certainty of heaven, not the certainty of circumstances. See, there in Hebrews chapter 11, it describes Abraham as looking forward to something. Specifically, he says that Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Now, I want you to hear me. I want my city back. I want my vibrant city back, where I could go sit in a coffee shop and work amongst all those random conversations that I overhear that should not be happening in a coffee shop. I want to go back on Broadway and enjoy the arts and to hear live music again. I want my city back. Now, hear me. I want that back. But I know the city that I love was not perfect. It was not the city that is to come. And what God is emphasizing here is that because Abraham looked forward to an eternal city, he didn't trust in temporary circumstances. He wasn't dependent on those circumstances to satisfy him, nor was he looking to create a city now that was perfect in a temporary moment. But he was looking forward to heaven. And because he was looking forward to heaven, he began to bring heaven in to earth. He began to see heavenly moments, miracles happen in this temporary earth. See, he was someone that was transient, living in tents, temporary housing, temporary trappings amongst a temporary people. But he was looking ahead to an eternal foundation, trusting in eternal truths, not just his truth of the moment. And so because he was looking forward to heaven, it wasn't just something where he just had to suffer through this temporary moment so he could one day get to heaven and be fine. No, it's that he began to work for the city that God designs, the city that God wants to build, not just the city that he could settle in. And too many of us are settling for cities that are not designed by God, but are designed by man. Ideas of life that are portrayed to us by people that say, this is the good life. And God's like, no, let me give you the heavenly life. Let me give you something better. And here in this unknown, he's trying to let you let go of that old habit, that old lifestyle, those old dreams, so that he can build and create in you new dreams, dreams of heaven, so you can taste it now and start building it into our city. Because our neighbors don't just need a new normal. Our city doesn't just need to go back to the way it was. Our city is in need of the justice of heaven raining down. Our city is in need of this vision that God has for us. So let me remind you of that heavenly city with eternal foundations. Revelation chapter 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This vision of heaven, have you lost it? Or are you looking forward to it? See, we're invited to look forward to that so that we will be a people who wipe every tear from every eye from our neighbors who are grieving. That we would be a people that would help people in mourning so they could experience a God who is comfort, the God of all comfort. He wants us to look forward to that so that we can bring heaven to earth, so that it can be designed and built by him, not designed and built by us. Last night, my wife and I had the chance to catch up with a friend we haven't seen in a year through outdoor dining and freezing while we ate. But she recounted to us this story. She even sat down and said, "You are not going to believe what has happened in the last year. It was a miracle." And she told this story of a reconciled relationship that had been irreconcilable for 7 years. You know those relationships that are seemingly broken beyond repair? And that if you were to try to repair them, you're like, "Oh, it's going to be so much harder to do that. It's going to be so painful." And she said, "I was expecting it to be this difficult process of reconciliation where other people had to be involved." And she said, "It was better than I ever could have imagined. It was still honest. It was still emotional." She said, "But it was like tasting heaven. And now they are reconciled to a point that she could never have imagined." And she looked at us and she said, "This is what heaven feels like." Because she thought only then, only in the heavenly realms, she thought could that happen. But she got to taste it now. What are those things that you think you'll have to wait for heaven for? Was it healing? Is it freedom? Is it those relationships restored without the pain of the past? Forgiveness that it doesn't come with strings attached? See, when we look forward to the heavenly city, we say, "God, how have you designed relationships? God, how have you designed my life? What is the thing you're building in me? And how do I join your blueprint instead of building it my way?" See, Abraham had heard the stories of the Tower of Babel, a city that was tried to build by man only to be destroyed. He said, "I don't want to go back to that. I want to go into the unknown, which is a heavenly reality, because it's far greater." God is asking for our faith to serve us in the middle of this unknown and uncertainty, so we would learn obedience and begin to receive promises, so that we would go into the unknown of the future with a vision of heaven, with a hope for something greater for ourselves and our church and our city. And that's the revival that I want. The revival of heaven, not the revival I can dream up, not the one that I can imagine, not the one that I can create. I want the church that God has in mind for our future. And I want the life that God has in mind for my future. And I don't know what it's going to be, but I choose to follow God into the unknown, because I know it's greater than everything I've known so far. And I want you to do the same. Let's pray. Father, the unknown is filled with fears. The unknown is filled with uncertainties. But God, we declare that we will be a people that do not allow for fear to be our faith, but for faith to be in Christ and Christ alone. And we choose to live by your Spirit so that you will put in us visions of heaven, so that we see heaven come into earth. Because we want your will to be done, and we want it to be on earth as it is in heaven, for that is far greater than anything we've known. So lead us and teach us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.